Thank you, Michael. Thank you, John. Please remain standing as we come to the final words of the Apostle Paul. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we come to the conclusion of the final letter of the Apostle himself. Even though we will be going into Titus, which was written earlier, but this is the final. These are the final words of the beloved apostle. What a joy it's been to just go into Scripture. We find ourselves in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 to 22. As you know, in this very last chapter, the apostle Paul is exhorting his son to stay faithful and to preach the Word of God, which is what people need. The greatest need for people is the forgiveness of God, and they need to understand the message of the gospel. And so we see then that Paul is given some final words here, and we saw some of his personal concerns starting in verse 9, and we went from verse 9 to 13 last week, where Paul mentioned to his son, make every effort to come to me soon. As you know, Paul is sitting on death row. And he mentions how Demas loved this world and deserted him. And it was very hard for him at this time. And even though he was there with Luke, everyone else has gone to the different destinations. And he asked Timothy to bring Mark with him. And along with all of that, he tells Timothy to bring the parchments and the books. Paul wants to study the Word, but I believe it's a sense of comfort. So this morning we're looking at verses 14 to 22, and you have the outline there. And let me just read this to you. In verse 14 he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first offense no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus, if I'm saying that right, Onesiphorus, Erastus, these names are tough, remain at Corinth, Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus, make every effort to come before winter, Eubulus greets you, and Prudence, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful for the Apostle Paul. His whole life, dear Father, once he truly came to faith in Jesus Christ, was one of faithfulness. It was truly a testimony of the transformed life, of the new life that the Holy Spirit had given him. A testimony of a heart of stone that at one time hated Christians and hated the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave him a heart of flesh. I just pray, Father, that you would bless us as we study your word together. And I ask, Father, that you would change us as a result of your precious word, and that your Holy Spirit will open our understanding, that you would bless us, Father. Lord, I even know in these few words you have a message for us. We ask, O Lord, that you would speak. Thank you for loving us so much, dear Father. Thank you for our Savior. And now, Lord, I just pray and I ask that you would allow me to be your messenger this morning. And now, Lord, may you please speak, we pray. We thank you and we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You see in the outlines this morning, we see in verses 4 to 15, we see the foe. I was going to say the formidable foe, but foe is good. In verses 16 to 18, we see the faithfulness of the Lord to be with Paul. And then we see in verses 19 to 22, the final farewell. And so we see here that the Apostle Paul has some very personal words he has to share with Timothy. And as you know, the Apostle Paul is aware that this letter will be read in the churches, specifically in the church in Ephesus. And you'll find that The reason why we know that is because in verse 22, when he says goodbye, and he says, the Lord be with you and your spirit, the word, the last you there is plural. Grace be with you all is literally what that means there. And so we see here then that in this final chapter, as you know, they would read this to all the church. We take it bit by bit, but the whole letter is written to them. And hopefully they're able to go over it over and over again. But Paul is calling Timothy in the whole book of 2 Timothy is to stay faithful to the Lord to preach the gospel. Timothy, stay faithful. Guard the treasure that has been entrusted to you. And it's the same thing for you and I, beloved. We are to stay faithful to the Lord. Understand that we are married to Christ. We belong to Him, and God has given us a gospel that we're to share with others and make sure it is the true gospel. Not a gospel of works, but a gospel of grace. And that's where it begins, by the sovereign grace of God. And it's grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone that we are saved. And so we cannot add or take away from that. And so he charges Timothy to preach the word, because a time will come when people will no longer want to hear the word of God, but will turn away from it and seek after a minister that will tickle their ears. And so we see that Timothy is simply to stay faithful. Isn't that what we all want as brothers and sisters in Christ? Isn't that what we want to hear from the Lord? Well done, good and faithful servant. I do. And that's all I want to do. I want to die a faithful man, faithful to my Lord, faithful to my bride, faithful to God, and being a faithful pastor and father. I want to be a faithful man. And only by the grace of God will I be that. And so we see here then that Paul is sharing some very personal concerns with Timothy. And after he shares with Timothy about how his time has come, his departure, Paul knows it's time for him to go. He's passing this baton to Timothy. He says very personal words in verse 9. He says, Timothy, make every effort to come to me. He wants to see Timothy before he dies. I'm sure he has some very personal words for him. He is his spiritual father. He loves him like a father. Timothy is as like a son to him. And then he says in verse 10, see the word for. One of the reasons is because Timothy is a very antithesis of Demas. Timothy is a faithful, faithful son. Demas, loving this world, has gone back into it. A very sad time for the Apostle Paul. It's already a very difficult time being in prison and being in this, in waiting on death row now. He tells Timothy of the personal things that are going on. But let's look at the first part here. And I left this up purposely last week because I believe this is a part of his, what's going on with him in his trial. We see here in verses 14 to 15, he talks about a man named Alexander. See that? So he tells Timothy in verse 13 to bring the books, bring the parchments. And then he changes the subject completely. And it's interesting because even here in the English, it starts Alexander. He really is emphasizing this. He's telling Timothy, watch out for this guy. Now, there are a couple of Alexanders in the Bible. There's one in the book of Acts. There's one found in 1 Timothy that had apostated, who was blaspheming. We're not sure if it's any one of those, because he stands out as Alexander the coppersmith. One thing you can be sure of is this man was an idol maker. And Paul had offended many of these idol makers, because God is not made with human hands. And we see that as he preached at Mars Hill, right? The Areopagus, he preached that God is not made with human hands. And what did that do for the business? For the silversmiths and the coppersmiths? It all went down, especially in Ephesus. And we'll see that in a second. And so this Alexander, we're not sure if he was the one that was put out of the church or who he is. We see that Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith, and it seems like Timothy knows who he is. Maybe he's from Ephesus. did me much harm. The word harm there is evil. The Greek word is kakos. It's probably where you get the word from, right? It's a word. It literally is a word kakos. K-A-K-A. He did me much kakos. This Alexander the coppersmith has done me much evil. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. God is faithful. Nobody gets away with anything, beloved. You think these people, oh, they got away with something. They did something evil and they got, no, they're going to stand before the Lord. They're filling up their cup of wrath. He shouts, Timothy, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. So Paul warns Timothy to stay clear of this man who is opposed to the gospel, who did much evil to him. Possibly this is a man who brought charges against Paul formally and testified against him before the tribunal and before Nero. And so Paul says, this man has really hurt me. And as you know, they never speak the truth. They always make things up and speak evil. Go with me to Acts 16. I want you to see this. In Acts 16, if you remember that when Paul and Silas went to Philippi, everything was okay. They went and they shared, and the woman named Lydia came to Christ, came to faith. But there happened to be this woman who was demon-possessed that kept following them around. Remember that? In fact, it says here in Acts 16:16, it says, it happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having the spirit of divination. You know what the actual word is? The spirit of Python. She had an evil spirit in her. And she would be a fortune teller. And by doing that, she brought a lot of money to her masters. And so we learn as Paul was in Philippi, it says that he was there. He happened to be there in the place of prayer, this slave girl. And who knows, maybe she knew that Paul was, clearly she knew by what she was saying, Paul was truly speaking the words of truth. She had a spirit of divination. She met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by her fortune telling. Look at verse 17. What was she doing? She was following after Paul and us. She kept crying out, saying, these men are bond servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Is what she's saying is true? Yes, it is. But Paul doesn't need advertisement from the devil. And so he's like, I don't want people to think I'm connected with this. This demon-possessed woman, she kept following them around. And it says for many days. Who knows how many? Many days, maybe 2 weeks. I don't know. A week? She continued doing this for many days. Now, Paul's a patient man. But his patience ran out. Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very moment. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. They're not really interested in what Paul was saying. They're angry that he took away the profit. And guess what? He was taking away a profit even from those who are making idols. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men, and listen to the charges. It has really nothing to do with the actual what happened there with their slave girl. And it shows you that when you bring people who are Roman citizens, and this is Philippi, one of the colonies of Rome, and there is many people there who are worshippers of the emperor, they brought them before the magistrates, and he says, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews. They're not Romans. Actually, Paul is, but they don't realize that. And are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. So Paul is now being charged for preaching the gospel. He's being charged for preaching something they believe is contrary as Roman citizens to follow and to believe. And you know that Paul, over and over again, is being prosecuted for preaching the truth. And how did the trial go? There was no trial. There was actually no defense. Verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them. A little bit of prejudice here, right? Jewish men? Yeah. There was not a temple, remember, there was not a temple in Philippi. And possibly because there are so few Jews there, because they're maybe hostile. The crowd rose up together against him, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. I don't see a trial. I just saw an execution in a sense. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Isn't that amazing? Paul and Silas, they cast out this demon, but what they're being charged with proclaiming the Word of God. They're being charged with proclaiming the Gospel. And that's really what's going on here. And I guarantee you, when he stood before the tribunal and he stood before Nero, it wasn't that they were charging him with so much preaching the Gospel as he's teaching against the state. He's teaching that there's another emperor, another king. See, they have to make it where he's going against Rome. And yeah, if you worship the emperor, yes. There's only one Lord. And there's only one true king, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then how much more these coppersmiths or these silversmiths. And you see this in Acts 19. Go with me there. In Acts chapter 19, Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus. Look at 19 verse 11. We learn that Paul had been there 2 years preaching the gospel, and he started having such a mighty influence in Ephesus that, you know, the church in Ephesus became like the mighty hub there in Asia Minor, where it began to spread out around Asia Minor. And it says here that Paul was being used so mightily, verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. You see, every miracle points to the truth of the Word of God. The miracles are not this just there for people just to, you know, to wonder about or to be in awe about, but they always pointed to the Word of God and the truth. People are not converted just by miracles, beloved. We are saved by hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit Himself begins to make us alive, we who were dead in our trespasses and sins. So God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Look at verse 12. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and evil spirits went out. That is extraordinary. There's another passage that says that Peter would be walking by and they're hoping that the shadow of Peter would fall on them to be healed. God was using his apostles mightily, wasn't he? Verse 13. But also some of the Jews, exorcists who went from place to place, attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you, this is funny, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. I don't preach. Paul preaches. The seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this, and the evil spirit, this is why you don't, this is reality, right? It's not what you see on TV, friends. I hope I don't have to ever run into this. But if I do, I know I have the gospel. I can't cast out a demon. Only the Lord can. The evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all the both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together, began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Well, you know this. Satan's not going to allow you to waltz right into his territory and have a good time. You have an enemy. Look at verse 21. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. But now something happened, right? An eruption. Light and darkness began to clash. As the people were coming to the Lord, that was where the great Temple of Diana stood. And many Ephesian people, citizens, were following Artemis or Diana. Look at verse 23. At that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis. Artemis, another way of saying this is the goddess Diana, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. Well, what was going on? People were getting converted, throwing out their idols, not buying anymore. It was hurting the idol business. Same thing today. You preach the gospel, right? I've heard of people going in Louisiana or there in the South, and they're preaching outside of a bar, sharing the gospel, and those people got arrested because they were hindering the business there. And that was here in the United States. Look at verse 25. These he gathered together with the workmen and with similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business you see and hear, not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia. This Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Preaching the truth. Not only is there a danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she, whom all of Asia and the world worship, will even be dethroned from her magnificence. You can't really say that about any false god, even worshiping Caesar. And so when Paul had to stand before the tribunal and stand before Nero, the case can be made. Paul is hurting the businesses in Rome. And he's preaching another king. And the one that was bringing this charge was Alexander the coppersmith, and testifying against the apostle Paul. Paul has such an influence. As you know, Nero was the one that began to burn Rome. Some have that story that he played the fiddle. He made Christianity an illegal religion. It was considered an offshoot of Judaism. And so we see then that Peter was taken into custody. And here we see that Paul, being a leader, is now imprisoned. And it's not going to go well for them. Nero was infamous for killing Christians, lighting them on fire, putting skins of animals and putting them into the arena, letting the lions eat them. It was horrible. And so now he got a hold of Paul, and believing that this man, Alexander, has been the one that has brought this great evil upon him. And yet, beloved, I want you to understand that this was a part of God's plan for the Apostle Paul, to stand before Caesar. But you can see how these charges can stick, can't they? Because you see that Rome usually allowed freedom of other cultures and religions to flourish. But somehow we see that he blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. And as a result, Paul was a prime candidate and a target for as a leader of Christianity, or this sect called the Way. And so we see then that he was the one that was charged. And go with me to Matthew chapter 10. And we see that Jesus warns his disciples that this time is going to come. And we have to just simply stay faithful. As you know, we read how much Paul had suffered for the Lord. He had been whipped, shipwrecked, in dangers of his own countrymen, in dangers of robbers. He had been beaten with rods. So, really, suffering for the Lord was nothing new for the Apostle Paul. But now, even being imprisoned, he was in jail in Philippi. He was imprisoned once by Rome. But now, these times of charges are going to stick. And so we see here in Matthew chapter 10 what Jesus says to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 16. Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, I send you out as what? As sheep in the midst of wolves." What can a sheep do against a wolf? I don't see, maybe some of the rams have horns, but you know, the other ones, they don't have. "Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Jesus goes on to say, "Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Verse 21, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. A child will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who endures to the end will be saved." The perseverance of the saints. And so Paul was living that, wasn't he? And most of the disciples lived that out. And the time is getting darker and darker where you and I are looking at this like, wow, this could be a reality. May God give us the grace, beloved. May we have influence. May we share the gospel. And so we see then that Paul tells Timothy, watch out for this guy. Watch out for this guy. What's going to happen with these people? Give me a 2 Thessalonians. The Lord's going to deal with this man. And I want you to know that if someone has done evil to you, they're not getting away with it. I can only say this. If someone has done evil to you, you know what? You ought to pity that person. Because they have touched the apple of God's eye. You are His child. Pity them because they will spend eternity in a lake of fire. Pray for them. Because I guarantee you, if that person that brought evil to you, if that person truly, truly gets saved, they will be so broken over their sin. Paul was broken over his sin, wasn't he? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says to the Thessalonians who are being persecuted, and 2 Thessalonians 1, he says in verse 3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because of your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of what? Of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." We're able to brag about you, how you're on fire and still in love with the Lord. Even though you're being persecuted, your love hasn't waned, or your faith. Verse 5, "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to do what? To repay with affliction those who afflict you." Oh, it's going to come. It's going to come in such a way you wouldn't want your worst enemy to go through this. So we pray for them. We pity them. because they're not going to get away with anything. Verse 7, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And when will this happen? When he comes to be glorified in the saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. So God's going to pay back. God is a God of vengeance. We are not to be instruments of vengeance. Romans chapter 12, go with me there. Romans 12. You and I, we are to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, even though the Lord was reviled and spoken evil against. He did not speak evil back, but entrusted himself to he who judges righteously. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. I know this is hard. I've actually had people say, so Pastor, asking me to be a doormat. No, I'm not asking you to be a doormat. I'm asking you to pray, to persevere. If you can, speak. Even Paul himself, if you remember in the first imprisonment, when they wanted to bring him before the Sanhedrin and they're planning to assassinate him, he says, I appeal to Caesar. Being a Roman citizen, he used that to his advantage. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 14. What does it say there? Beat those who persecute you. This is supernatural. I got to tell you this. Those who have hurt you, and some of you have an acute memory of it, and the pain. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's impossible unless God gives you the grace to do that. And then this was also impossible. In the flesh. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another and do not be haughty in mind but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Look at verse 17. Never. Never pay back evil for evil. Don't stoop to their level. They did evil to you. There's no excuse for us to do evil. We do what's right. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not possible. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Have you received evil from people? What do we do? You might say, well, I'm trying to forget about it. Well, you know what? Maybe every time you have pangs and remembrances, it's time to pray. I think it will set you free when you begin to pray for them and pity them, because God is going to judge them. And they're going to recall what they've done. God is going to judge them. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20. Again, this is supernatural if you do this. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, like, feed him. I'll feed him. Not what I want, right? So the flesh wants to take over. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. So what do? When people hurt us, do evil to us, pity them. Pity them. That's what Christ did for those that were involved in his execution. He pitied them. And even the Roman guards who were nailing his hands, they didn't realize what they were doing. But it was one, the greater sin was those who turned them over to the Romans, the Sanhedrin. And so we have to understand, we got to pity them and pray for them. that God will save them, and they will truly see what evil they have done against the Lord. And if they're not saved, they're going to spend that eternity, aren't they? They're filling up their cup of wrath. And we see that. Go back with me now to 2 Timothy. So we see then that Paul is telling Timothy, watch out for this guy. And we believe that Timothy knows this guy. And it's very, very possible he could have been one of those people that were cast out, along with Hymenaeus, Alexander. He could have been the one that was blaspheming. We don't know. If it was him, there would be definitely a bitterness there on his part. But you can see already, if Paul is hurting his business, you know, it always comes down to the pocketbook. You realize that? It always comes down to money. Remember when Jesus cast the demons into all those pigs? Remember? And those people had no business having pigs because they're Jewish people. And yet they were selling those pigs. And the demons, the man that was demon-possessed, just like that woman, ran to Jesus. And they said, we are legion, for we are many. And he said, let us, you know, be put into the pigs. So even the pigs didn't want them. They went and drowned themselves. Remember what happened when they saw the man and sitting in his right mind and clothed, and they saw him and fear came over them. You know what was greater than that fear? Their greed. They realized Jesus just cost them a lot of money. 2,000 pigs. Remember, animals were money. And they asked Jesus to leave rather than bowing the knee and surrendering themselves to Jesus Christ, their Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God. They asked him to leave. Why? Can't afford you. You're going to cast out more demons and more of our animals are going to die, and you're costing us money. That is amazing, isn't it? Now, sorry, let's go back. So we see then that he tells Timothy to steer clear of him. And then look at verse 16. We learn that there are two phases when it comes to the hearings in the Roman court. The first one is called prima actio, which means that's where they establish the charge. And the second part is called segunda actio, which determines the guilt or the innocence. And of course, Paul knew the handwriting was on the wall. Maybe the Lord had told him. But Paul is very hurt with this, just like he was hurt with Demas. He says, at my first offense, nobody supported me. Now, some believe that Paul was right away brought before the tribunal. And maybe Luke was able to get there, or no one was able to get there. Maybe only the Roman church, but no one from the Roman church came out. Because during this time, you should have character witnesses for yourself. Nobody stood with Paul. He was by himself. And in fact, he uses the same word and he uses for Demas, the word deserted. All deserted me. That means to leave you in a lurch, to leave you in a place hanging where you really needed somebody. He said, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. So Paul was pretty discouraged with that. And at the same time, that self-preservation kicked in, right? I go there with Paul. If he's executed, I'm going to be next. Remember, Christianity was illegal. He said, they all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. See, they're still brothers in the Lord. Even brothers in the Lord, they fall short. And Paul says, you know, I'm not going to, may the Lord not count it against them. But look at verse 17. This is the faithfulness of God. And beloved, you can claim the same thing here. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So that through me, the proclamation, Paul stood there by himself like Martin Luther. He stood there by himself and he preached the gospel. That's what he says here. He made the proclamation. That means to preach. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. What did Paul do? What was his defense? The gospel of Jesus Christ. He stood there. And they asked him, I'm sure they asked him certain questions. And Paul probably says, I'm here for one reason. And that's Jesus Christ and he proclaimed the gospel. And I guarantee you that courtroom was packed out. Not with Jews so much, with Gentiles. And he preached the gospel to them. Just like he did at Mars Hill. Do you remember how many crowds followed him after that? There were no crowds. There were like three people. Right? He preached to thousands of people there at the Areopagus. And there was not even a crowd that followed him, but a few people. And you know what? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And so that's what he did. He preached the gospel to Caesar. By the way, for the second time. Because he was arrested before, remember? We don't even know if he made it all the way and stood before Nero. But this time we know for sure he did. He goes on to say this. Look at verse 18. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed." Paul looks at his departure and his death as God's rescue. Isn't that amazing? When you leave this earth, you're leaving the presence of evil behind. Do you understand that? Remember that when Jesus died, he set us free from the bondage of sin. We were slaves to sin. But once we trust in Christ as our Savior and Lord, we were set free from the slavery of sin, and we became slaves of Christ. The Lord also, when He died, He rescued us from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death, which is a lake of fire. What we still have around us is the presence of sin. And when we die, we're going to be set free from the very presence of sin. Paul sees his death as not only a final drink offering to the Lord, but he sees himself being rescued from the very presence of sin. He says, "He will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So we see then that it was already ordained for Paul. In fact, go all the way back to Acts 9 at the very conversion of Paul. We'll see how much time we might have to finish this. That's okay. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, if you remember that the Lord had saved the Apostle Paul, who was breathing threats to the church. He was a mighty warrior for Judaism, thinking that he was actually serving God when he wasn't. He was serving the evil one. And the Lord Jesus appears to the Apostle Paul. I don't think Paul woke up that morning and said, "I'm going to put my trust in Jesus." No, he was breathing threats. He was ready to kill. He had demonic hatred in him. Acts chapter 9 verse 1 says, "Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus." And that's where he was headed to from Jerusalem. "So that if he found any belonging to the way," that the Christians, right? "Both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church?'" Is that what he says? You see, beloved, to hurt God's church and God's people is to hurt God. I want you to see that. In the same way, same thing happens when you serve God's people. When you serve the Lord. That's why I call you all to start serving the Lord. By serving His people. Look at verse 5. "And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told what you must do.'" You see, right then it began to dawn on Paul. The Lord enlightened him that he was actually fighting God. That the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came into this world, God's divine Son, the second person in the Trinity, and Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect, holy, and righteous life, who died a substitutionary death on the cross for sinners, and was buried and rose again on the third day. This was the Christ that appeared to Paul. And Paul realized, this is all true. This is God Almighty in the flesh. He's appearing to Paul. And says, "Why are you persecuting me, Paul?" It dawns on him how wrong he has been fighting God when he thought he was serving God. And so he tells Paul, get up. Verse 7. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but not seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. You know, this big, strong, you know, man threatening Christianity, suddenly he was like a little sheep being led. And he was there 3 days. Verse 9. He was there 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank. What do you think he was doing? I think he was repenting. I think he was truly broken. This is why, beloved, you pray for your enemies. I think he began to reflect. I think he went all the way back to Stephen, where he was condoning the stoning of Stephen and was watching the clothing. And he heard the words of Stephen, and I'm sure his conscience was pricked. But he kept ignoring it, thinking he was in the right. And all the Christians that he was persecuting, he must have heard the gospel many times. I bet he was a broken man. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up. Go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he's like, what? This is the wicked man. This is the evil man. This is the devil incarnate, as he was thinking, right? Of course, they was calling him Saul back then. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. They knew what was going on, didn't they? The grapevine. They knew he had gotten these papers. They knew this man had a license to harm Christians. Verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. You don't argue with God. You know, like Moses. The motorboat syndrome. But. You go. And listen to this. This shows you the prophecy about Paul. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before who? Gentiles and who else? And kings, sons of Israel. It was already pre-planned that Paul is going to stand before kings. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying his hands on them, and listen to this, this is interesting. This shows that Paul surrendered his life to Christ. He surrendered. Why? Ananias is calling him brother already. Now, you know, forgive me, but I'm careful not to just call a person brother because I don't know if they are a brother. Right? You got to be careful. If people say, oh, say this little prayer with me. Okay, now that you pray the prayer, you're welcome to the body of Christ. You're my brother in Christ. You don't know. Well, the Lord told him, Ananias, it came straight from the lips of God. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. Beloved, if you haven't been baptized, that's the first step of obedience. Be baptized, show that you identify with Christ. So he got up, regained his sight, got baptized, look at verse 19, and he took food and was strengthened. And then he went to his house. Is that what it says? Look at verse 19. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, probably like, wow, you know, this is different. God gave Paul a new heart, a new life, gave him a new love and a new passion. Look at verse 20. He couldn't stand still. He's a brand new Christian. And what happened? Verse 20. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus. The man began to preach in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who Jerusalem destroyed?" Or, "Is this not he who Jerusalem, in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And as you know, it got so hot and heated, they wanted to murder him. But over and over again, we're not going to have time to look at all these verses, but we see that even in Acts 23 and Acts 27, that Paul must stand before Caesar. This is already prophesied and predicted. If you remember in the book of Daniel, in chapter 6, we see that Daniel was such an excellent man that they wanted to bring charges against him. Go with me to Daniel 6. I want you to see this. And I'm sure you've seen it many times before. After the book of Ezekiel, you have the book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 6, people were jealous of Daniel. He was a Jewish man living in a foreign land. He was taken by the king of Babylon, right? Nebuchadnezzar, as a teenager, along with his three friends. Now he's an older man. And now it's the king of Persia, because they conquered the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians. And now Daniel is serving Darius. And it's believed that he and Darius are very good friends. Maybe Darius has starting to believe in the God of Abraham, and maybe Daniel is working on him, but they were definitely good friends. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, "And it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps." These are like leaders over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners. These would be like the president's cabinet, you know? And over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one. That's how trusted he was. That's how loved he was. And respected. These satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then, verse 3, this Daniel began to what? Distinguish himself among the commissioners. He began to show himself as more excellent, more trustworthy, a man to be deeply respected because of his love and his virtuous life, his love for God, right? So he stood out. He distinguished himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom, make him prime minister. Well, that didn't sit right with evil people. Verse 4, then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs, just like they were looking for Paul. We got to find something. And it had to be something that he was doing right. And they say it here. It says in verse 4, when the commissioners and satraps began to trying to find the grounds of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence or of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. The man was sterling. The man was virtuous. The man was a man of God. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless," same thing with the Apostle Paul, by the way, "unless we find it against him with regard to" what? "To the law of his God." Something that Daniel's doing, we have to make it illegal. Something that Paul is doing, we got to make it illegal. Paul is preaching there's only one God. There's only one king. And yeah, that's illegal. And of course, they turned it around. They did that with Daniel. Right? They made it illegal in the days of Daniel to pray to any god except the king. they were flattering the king. Says, "King, you're so worthy of true worship. We want you to write this law that no one for the next, I think they say 30 days, how many days? 30 days. Now, no one's to pray to any god, right? But only to you, king. And if they violate this law, they're to be thrown into the lion's den." And King Darius is just oblivious, you know. "Oh, that sounds good. Yeah, you know. Oh, you like me that much? Oh, they love me? Oh, okay, let me sign that." And you cannot reverse the law of the Persians. And you see, that's exactly what happens with the Apostle Paul as he's preaching the truth. They got to find something against him that pertains to his God. And that's what they've done. And beloved, I hope it's the same true for you and I. If anyone's going to find something wrong, may it be because you love the Lord too much. May it be because you always speak the truth. May it be because you are a man or woman of integrity and righteousness and holiness, and that just seems to just bother them. Okay, you know what? That's all right. You can't stop being what you are. David says, "When I'm afraid," he says, "I will trust in you." We will have enemies, beloved. Jesus says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who could kill the body and soul in hell, who can destroy the body and soul in hell." And so we see then that we are to stay faithful. And so Paul sees that his demise is really a rescue from this evil presence here, dealing with evil people and their evil deeds. He says, "God, the Lord will rescue me and will bring me safely into his kingdom." Go back with me to 2 Timothy 4. You know, if we suffer for doing what's right, you are blessed. You are blessed. But it's painful, isn't it? It's painful when someone accuses you of deceit or lying when you are innocent. And that happens. And it's going to happen. You know what? Just leave it in God's hands. Verse 19. Paul writes in regards to his farewell. "Greet Prisca and Aquila. As you know, they were dear friends of his. They were also tent makers. And Paul witnessed to them. And they are so faithful. They even were able to talk to Apollos and help him and with his theology. And dear, dear friends of Paul. Greet Prisca and Aquila," and they happened to be in Ephesus. You know, what a blessing for Timothy to have them there, by the way. These people knew their theology. "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." And Paul mentioned him before that he would visit him. And some believe that maybe he was back in Ephesus, But on his way to Rome, or some believe he may have been martyred. Because it keeps saying the household, you know. So, we don't know. When I get to heaven, I'll let you know. Verse 20, "Erastus, who was Timothy's dear friend, remained in Corinth. And Trophimus, which was, I'm sure Timothy knew him, I left sick at Miletus." Shows you again that even though the Lord used Paul to heal a lot of people, it wasn't just willy-nilly in a sense. It was also always a point to the gospel. So here is a man that was sick. Paul didn't heal him. I want you to see this, that it wasn't like, you know, he just go lay hands on just anyone. He had to be in the will of God, and usually it was to point to the gospel. So here he left Trophimus. He left him sick at Miletus. And then he tells Timothy, make every effort to come before winter. Because when winter starts, you can't travel on the seas anymore. You wanted to see Timothy. You wanted to have the things that Timothy would bring. And Mark. Eubulus greets you. Prudence, we don't know much about these folks. We do see that their names, the last three names, are Latin names. So they were Romans. Eubulus greets you, and also Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. Verse 2 is a final benediction. Very short, isn't it? "The Lord be with your spirit." He's talking to Timothy. "Timothy, the Lord be with your spirit."
And then he talks to all the church. Grace be with you. The word you there again is plural. Be with all of you. It's amazing, these final words of the Apostle Paul. All that he's going through. I think that there's like a bittersweet. I think when a true Christian passes away, there's bittersweet, isn't it? It's bitterness because of people you leave behind. It's bitterness because you have so much work still to do. And people love you and they want to be with you and they want you to live on. And yet God has a time of our departure already written down, beloved. Psalm 139. The Lord has already written our days out before there was even one of them. The time of our birth and the time of our departure is in the hands of God. And Paul knows that. And so here now he's at his final days. And I can just simply say this. It is not God's will that you and I be afraid. It is not God's will that we are anxious. It is God's will that we walk by faith and we stay faithful. Don't be afraid, beloved. It is not God's will that you're anxious or afraid, but to trust God and do the best you can. Leave everything in the hands of God. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, as he was under arrest, under house arrest, there are days he had no food. And some days he had plenty of food. But Paul says this in Philippians 4:13, and you know this passage. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I want you to qualify that. He's talking about doing the things in the will of God. If Paul is in the will of God, whatever the Lord puts him through, God will give him the strength. And so you and I need to understand this. If you are in the center of God's will and living for the glory of God, you don't have to worry. Whatever you go through, God will strengthen you. Just like he said to Joshua, be courageous and be strong, Joshua, for I am with you. Beloved, God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And just like he stood with Paul, he stands with you and I. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And the Lord is there. And the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord are what? Are the death of his saints. So you don't have to be afraid. When it's your time to go, it's time to go, friend. Don't try to hold on. Think, this is my time. This is my wedding day. You know? You're going to be joined to your bridegroom. It's going to be your wedding day. So be ready. I had a sweet, sweet aunt. My Aunt Anita. And her heart would begin to give her some problems. The doctor said that, she's not going to live too long. She goes and she'll tell me, she'll say, yeah. She said, I start having some heart pain. She goes, so I put on all my makeup and I put on my jewelry and I just wait there, you know. In case she dies in her sleep, you know. My sweet aunt. And then the doctors told her, well, you need a heart transplant and you should, or open heart surgery. And she saw that when my grandmother had that, it affected her. And it wasn't good. She goes, no, I saw what happened to my sister. I'm not going to go through that. She says, I'm ready to die, doctor. Are you ready, doctor, to die? She was fired up. She was on fire for the Lord. But she was ready. Put on her makeup. Oh, she cracked me up. Put on her makeup. Put on her jewelry. Dressed really nice. And she would just lay there, you know. She wants to leave behind a nice corpse, you know. With you. She was ready. Let me ask you, are you ready? When it's time for the Lord to call you, are you ready? You remember Paul was the enemy, wasn't he? Paul was the enemy of Christ and the church, and he persecuted them as a young man. The Lord appeared to him. We saw that. He appeared to Paul. And it dawned on Paul who Jesus truly is. God Almighty in the flesh. It began to dawn on Paul that he'd been fighting God. And all these testimonies he heard about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the Son of David, the Messiah. And Jesus Christ being buried and rose again the third day and walking the earth for 40 days and ascended unto on high and sits at the right hand of the Father as a high priest. It began to dawn on Paul that was all true. Have you recognized that as truth? That Christ Jesus truly is God Almighty, second person in the Trinity? And when He came, He died as a Lamb of God in the place of sinners? Do you believe? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, what does it say? You shall be saved. It goes on to say in Romans 10:13, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you, have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you asked Him to save you? I've actually run into people who I share the gospel with you. I believe that. I said, well, have you called on the name of the Lord? No, I haven't never done that. Friend, you need to do that. Paul's life was transformed from an enemy to a son of God. Let me ask you, has your life been transformed? Have you been transformed? Has God given you a new heart? Will you love Him? Paul's life was transformed. We saw it. We got his letters, don't we? Because he put his faith in Christ Jesus as a Savior, as his Lord. So the question is, has the Lord transformed your life? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? Acts 17 verse 30 says that God calls every man to repent because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world. God's going to judge, isn't He? He's going to judge sinners. The book of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, it is appointed for man to die once. And after this, what? Judgment. Will you today surrender your life to Jesus Christ? Will you surrender your life to Him? Will you repent of your sin? Will you call upon the name of the Lord? That's what we need to do. You need to call on the Lord. You need to surrender your life. Be willing to repent. Well, let's pray and ask Brother Martin to come forward. Father, we are so grateful for Your precious Word. Thank You for the Apostle Paul. Lord, his life was one of faithfulness. Lord, that You would help us be willing to fight the good fight, to stay true to You, Father, to walk in obedience, but also, Lord, You've given us the gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to share with others. As we share with others, dear Father, help us to share with them the good news that Christ Jesus is the Lamb of God, and that through Him alone there is forgiveness, there is salvation, there is a promise of eternal life, and that He died and He paid the ransom price for sinners. We ask, Father, You would bless us, and we thank You for our time together. And now, Lord, we just ask that You would continually help us, Father, to be faithful. Keep us close to You, dear Father, we pray. We ask Your blessings upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.